Okay.
All right. Andrew?
Okay, we're going to start with the introduction.
Yep.
Okay, last week we had a study on the first part one of health, questions 1 to 7, and we were studying the principles of health, and God gave us these principles because he created us and he wants us to live long and live healthy and well, because we're not our own, and God bought us at a price. He bought us on Calvary's cross, and he knows what's best for us. And so he sets up these health principles so that we can live a long and healthy and happy life. The original diet was, as we remember, that it was fruits, grains, and nuts, and a very very natural-based diet, very as natural as we could get to living simplistic diet, a simple diet. And so he wants us to there are certain things that he restricted from our diet, like pork and scavengers and things like that were strictly forbidden as unclean from the Bible. We went over that in question 5 and 6, and then that was the principles that we saw, that God wants us to live a simple diet and have good health principles for us. And then we're continuing the second part in question 8.
All right. And I also want to add in that one of the reasons we were talking about why God gave health rules to his people and why you can find them in the body is very similar to a manufacturer who creates cars, like, say, Chevy or a Ford or something like that. As the maker of the automobile, they know what's best in terms of its maintenance to keep it having a long and healthy life as your vehicle. And that's why they include that little instruction manual in the glove compartment of each vehicle that they sell brand new off the lot. And God created us. We know that he made Adam from the dust of the ground, and that in Psalms we're told he formed us in our mother's wombs. And he knows the number of hairs on our head. And, so how much more would the creator of us, who loves us so much, know what's best for our bodies and best for us than, say, a car manufacturer would know what's best for the vehicle that it makes? And so God gives us these principles because he wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly.
Amen.
And to live long, healthy, happy lives. And with that all being said, can someone open in prayer?
Sure, I can open.
Okay, go ahead, Andrew.
Huh?
Go ahead, Andrew.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your health message, God, and for the fact that you love us so much that you would give us health principles so that we could know how to honor you and give glory to you, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to be open to your message tonight and give us your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Nolan, can I ask you to look up a Bible verse for me?
Yes, you can ask me.
Okay. Could you please look up for me Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1?
Sorry, what is the book?
Proverbs.
Proverbs 20, verse 1.
And while you're looking that up, Christine, can you please look up for me 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10?
Okay.
And as soon as you have that, Nolan, you can read it right out.
Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise."
Perfect. Thank you. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 to 32, and it says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. And go ahead, Christine.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Perfect. Thank you. So here we're reading that the Bible clearly forbids the use of alcoholic beverages. And a lot of people get confused because in the Bible, wine can mean two separate things. There's alcoholic wine, or frequently grouped with strong drink, or there is new wine, which actually refers to grape juice. It was before it had the chance to age and turn alcoholic. And you can actually see that when you get back to the original words in the Old Testament, tiriosh was the word used for non-alcoholic grape juice. And grape juice was actually used in sanctuary ceremonies as a symbol of taking on righteousness. And the Hebrew word for alcoholic wine was yayin, and it was poured out in sanctuary services as a symbol of getting rid of unrighteousness. In the Greek, they actually just said new wine and wine in the New Testament. But you can kind of, when you start to understand the different innuendos in the original language, it's very clear to pick out where the Bible talks about new wine and old wine. Like, I forget the exact verse. Maybe somebody else could help me a little bit with this. But I believe it's Paul prescribes to someone that they drink a little bit of wine to help with their stomach troubles. Pardon?
I think it's in Timothy.
Okay. I think that sounds right. I forgot to look it up. I had it written down. I was going to have it all written up, and so I could just read it right off my paper, and I have to admit, I totally missed it, so I apologize for not having it right there. But
I found it. Do you want me to read it really fast?
That would be wonderful. Thank you.
Okay. It's in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, and it says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities.
Okay, and what he's actually talking about is grape juice, and when you like new wine, and when you look into a little bit more, the amphetamine in fresh grape juice was very good for the stomach. So the Bible does refer to wine as both grape juice and alcoholic wine, but when you look into it, you can see that it clearly forbids the use of alcoholic beverages.
Rachel,
I have a question.
Certainly.
Okay. This is one that I came across, a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago or something. I was reading in Acts, and then in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, after, the apostles start speaking in tongues and all that stuff, in verse 13 it says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And then in verse 14 it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose. So I'm asking myself, why did these people say they are drunken with new wine,
Actually, grape
juice,
Well, it's really funny that you mentioned that, because I was just going to bring it up. I was reading that too, and I read over it before, and it confused me, and I think as I was reading it this last time, I had a new perspective, and it makes a lot more sense to me now. But like Rachel said, there's two kinds of wine. There's the new wine, which is the grape juice, and then there's the regular wine, which is fermented. And one of the things that characterized the Christians was that they drank the new wine, so they drank grape juice. And so here, it's in the context of speaking in tongues and how every single man that was present heard in their own language the message that was spoken. And to people that didn't understand the languages, it seemed a little odd, and so they're like, oh, huh, these people, they're drunk with new wine, and they're saying, like, oh, they get drunk on grape juice. Like, it's almost as if they're saying, like, they get high on water or something like that. They're mocking the fact that they do drink grape juice and not real wine. And so Peter's like, we're not drunk. Like, even if it was grape juice, we're not drunk on grape juice. We're not drunk on regular wine. It's, this is the Spirit of God working here. And so for me, it was kind of humorous to see how it played out, how they're mocking the disciples for having that practice of not drinking real fermented wine, but drinking grape juice. And how people picked up on that, and they were like, oh, look, they're drunk on new wine. They're drunk on grape juice.
Well, I can see how that's a possible explanation, because, you know, when you mock somebody, you mock them because of, you know, something positive that they do, I guess.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I would be really interested to look it up in the original Greek and get a translation. I'll have to find somebody who speaks Greek who can translate it for me. But, yeah, and what you say, Chris, makes sense. It makes perfect sense when you say that. I just picture it in my mind so perfectly. But, yeah.
It's funny how, and when I read that again, I was just like, oh, wow, it's interesting how that came out, how it played out.
Definitely. Well, if you want, Nolan, I can see if I can get hold of the translation in Greek and get it, like, properly translated.
Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. I mean, I've been just, like, for the last, like, year and a half, I've just been sort of in this study mode where, I either the Bible disproves itself or it proves itself. So far, it's been proving itself, and, you know, I've been studying different denominations' beliefs, and so far, the Adventist Church has the best, you know, biblically-based beliefs, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
That's just my opinion. I don't know if there's any non-Adventists here or anything. So.
No, I will admit I am an Adventist, but not for the sake of being an Adventist, for the sake of Bible truth.
Yeah.
I have to admit I agree with your finding now, is that it's the most consistent with biblical truth.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not trying to, like, make some kind of argument or whatever. I just need to ask these questions, you know. So.
No. I love having questions asked. I have to admit, it makes the study that much more interesting. And honestly, I never would have even noticed that. I would have read right over it and glossed right over it, so I'm really glad you pointed it out.
Yeah.
If you email us at one of the ministry email addresses,
mm-hmm.
I'd be happy to get back to you with that Greek translation.
Okay. That'd be awesome.
I can even give you my direct email address.
Okay, sure.
Okay, it's really easy. It's Rachel, R-A-C-H-E-L, at inspiritednetwork.com.
Spirited Network?
Yeah, I-N-S-P-I-R-I-T-E-D.
Oh, okay. Inspirited Network.
Yeah.
.com?
.com, yeah.
All right. Yeah, I'll definitely send you an email.
Yeah, and then I'll have your address and I can get back to you with it. Andrew, I believe that means that you're up.
Okay, sure. Question 9. Does the Bible condemn the use of tobacco? The answer is yes. The Bible gives 6 reasons why the use of tobacco is displeasing to God. We'll go through the questions, and we'll have verses here, and somebody can read the verses here. The use of tobacco injures health and defiles the body. Does somebody want to take 1 Corinthians 3:16-17? Christine, you want to do that?
Sure. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17?
Yeah.
Okay. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
So we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit, it lives inside us, and so it wants a pure and holy place to live. And it can't, our bodies cannot function properly when it has nicotine and different toxins coming into the body. B, nicotine is an addictive substance that enslaves people. Nolan, you want to get Romans 6:16?
Yeah, sure. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?
Amen. So we see, you know, there's a battle. It's like the good angel and the bad angel. Have you ever seen those pictures on your shoulder and stuff? It's like the battle to do good or the battle to do evil. And, like, when we yield ourselves to God and to what he says and draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you, the Bible says, and I think the book of James, if we're obedient and to God, we'll have long life and many blessings. But why are we obedient to God? We're obedient to God. The only reason, the only real motive to be obedient to God is love. Love to God. Love to our Creator God. Because that is love. The Bible says love never fails. Love endures forever. These precious promises about love that I have a friend. It's not all about love, but actually it is all about love because God is love. God is the motivating factor in our lives to convict of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, and to lead us in the paths that will be right for eternity and that will last. I mean, a change that will last is issued in by love. And then when we yield to that love, we'll understand that love. Matthew 4:10. Rachel?
Okay, it says, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Amen. So we, you know, I was reading in this book, I believe it was Patriarchs and Prophets, and they said when Joshua was about to die, they were seeing that all the other gods that the Amorites and the Moabites, they had been serving all these other gods, and like, They were in the promise, they were in Canaan, I believe, right then, and they had displaced all of the other nations, and they had been destroyed, and they had seen that obedience there's a blessing on obedience and a cursing on disobedience, and so this is just saying that we should serve the Lord and have no other gods before him. Before us, because God is the only true God that can work righteousness. Okay. The tobacco habit is unclean. 2 Corinthians 6:17. I'll read that one. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out of them. God, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So we should stay away from anything that defiles and is unclean. And the question is it really prosperous?
Preposterous.
Using tobacco in any form, isn't it? Well, yeah, do you really think that Jesus would be walking around with a cigarette in his mouth?
No.
No, absolutely not.
Definitely hard to imagine.
That would be hard to imagine, for sure. I mean, it gives you bad breath, it costs money, it costs so much money, and it's just a horrible habit to have. The use of tobacco wastes money, which we were talking about. Isaiah 55, verse 2, Nolan?
Oh, all right. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance.
Yeah, so we're to be stewards of our money, you know. Like, there's the Bible principle of tithe, but also we have what money that we do get, and God does lend to us. He says, be a good steward of that money and don't use it for extravagances and whatnot.
Yeah, it's amazing, you know, I've seen figures before, but what is a carton of cigarettes these days is like what? It's like, well, okay, here in Canada, it's like $9. And people will go through, like, two cartons a week. That's $18 a week times 52 weeks. It's like, I can't even do that calculation that fast in my head. But can you imagine how much money is wasted that could be going to something else, such as healthy food?
Yeah.
You know, or sponsoring a child who's starving in Africa. Or, you know, like there's so many better ways to use our money than wasting it on smoking, on alcohol, on drugs. Yeah,
thanks for the comment. Yeah, we can use it. I mean, like, what about the poor and what about the widows, you know, and
yeah.
And those, the misfortunate, and those who don't have a lot, you know, those people need help, too, especially, and God cares about the poor, for sure. The use of tobacco never draws anyone closer to God, closer to Christ. Nolan, you want to read 1 Peter 2:11?
Yeah, I'll take it. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from flesh of lust, which war against the soul.
Amen. So it's a fleshly lust or something that we desire that is against the spirit. You know, we have the flesh and we have the spirit, and whichever desire we indulge in, that is going to grow. So if we sow to the spirit, or if we sow to the flesh, we will reap the consequences. So, you know, if we're doing tobacco, it's going to shorten our life. But if we're using that money that we could use for tobacco to help the poor good health or anything, especially like that, it's going to sow to the Spirit and draw us closer to Christ, and we're going to be more Christ-like, for sure. S, the use of tobacco shortens life. Christine, you want to read Exodus 20:13?
Sure. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 reads, "Thou shalt not kill."
Thou shalt not kill. So even though it might, you know, Satan has this lie out here that he's like, you can do this and it won't hurt you. You can do this and it won't hurt somebody else. You can do this and there will be no consequences. Lies. Because in the beginning, Satan said, you will, let's turn to that actually. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. Verse 4. And the serpent, well, let's go up to verse 1 first. And Christine, can you finish reading verse 1 to 4?
Mm-hmm. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die.
Yeah, so he said he insinuated doubt in God's word, because he said, has God indeed said? Has he really said? You know? And then he downright lied to him. You shall not surely die. But then God says, you will surely die. So in regards to tobacco, bringing it back to focus, tobacco shortens life. And Satan's like, in any sin, this goes back to any sin, but especially in health, he's like, oh, that cake or that ice cream won't hurt you, or that tobacco won't shorten your life. But really, if that one cigarette becomes two cigarettes, becomes a pack a day, becomes two packs a day, and that ice cream on the weekends and holidays could become ice cream every day. So,
and I will
know.
Admit that has happened to me. I will confess to that. Away from ice cream.
But I love ice cream too.
I know. Do you know what? Okay, total solution. Fruit smoothies.
Fruit smoothies.
Frozen
good
fruit.
Alternative.
Yeah, they're pretty good.
Yeah, I'm kind of, that was the thing that I weaned myself off of. You know, when you smoke, you have Nicoderm or whatever that patch is that people put on their arms to help them stop smoking. Mine was fruit smoothies.
No. You gotta love that chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream.
Yeah, exactly. Those things out there, and even, you know, I didn't know this, speaking of health. And I come from a long line of chocoholics, and I am a chocoholic. I'm trying to become a recovering chocoholic. But I didn't realize this chocolate itself is addicting. And it contains tannins, which is a naturally occurring, I want to say chemical, but it's not a chemical. It's a naturally occurring substance that is in chocolate that is actually harmful to your body, particularly to women. And all the benefits of antioxidants and things that you get in chocolate, you can actually find in a much more suitable replacement called carob. Does anybody know what carob is made of? Because I can't remember.
No, I think it is carob because we actually, when I was younger, we had a babysitter that would come to my house. Well, my brother and I called her a kid sitter because we weren't really little. But we would always bake food, and we actually made homemade ice cream, and we did a chocolate flavored, but it was made with carob, and it was pretty good, actually.
Yeah. It definitely took me, you know, a couple weeks to get used to carob versus chocolate because they do taste slightly different. But
mm-hmm.
we were discussing before the study, Nolan, that your taste buds only have a memory of 21 days. So if you were to, say, make the switch from homogenized milk to skim milk, after 21 days you wouldn't notice the difference. It wouldn't bother you anymore. And the same is for switching from, say, fruit smoothies to ice cream or back, and from switching from, say, chocolate to carob.
What about a person that has, like, really sensitive taste buds like myself? I taste differences in water.
Taste differences,
I mean,
in water,
too?
It's
like the best water is either from Costco or, like, the Aquafina water. Everything else is garbage, you know, like all those, like the supposed mountain spring waters is just, ugh. You know,
yeah.
I
like
admit, I really
water,
like sea water, but it's very expensive. I just had to commit to 21 days of misery.
Really? So you, like, what, you just, like, ate no ice cream for 21 days?
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I think God really blesses, because when you make the choice, you can choose to make the choice that you're depriving yourself and you're going to go without, or you can choose, I'm going to do something better for myself and I'm going to come out on top and I'm going to feel better about myself and I'm going to stop gaining weight because I eat a bowl of ice cream every night.
Yeah.
And I'm going to stop having headaches from all the dairy that I'm eating. And it's just a matter of how you look at it. And so, you know, I didn't like the first fruit smoothie I had. It wasn't nearly sweet enough or creamy enough. But by the time I had the fourth one, I kind of liked them. And by the time I had the seventh one, I really enjoyed it, you know. And by the time I reached the 21st one, sort of on, like, the last day, you know, they were my favorite thing, and I didn't even think about ice cream anymore. It definitely,
now you're addicted to fruit smoothies.
Exactly. I have bags of frozen fruit in my freezer now. Instead of cartons of ice cream,
really,
and my body thanks me for it. You know, and the other reward is that when you make that switch, you know, yeah, your taste buds are suffering for a little while, but it's a small, small price compared to the way your body feels after you've made that switch and you've let go of that unhealthy thing, because it really is damaging to your body, right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, I can sort of agree, because I've tried to become vegetarian, you know, and I have before, and I was successful for like 6 months. But then I took a friend out for her birthday, and, you know, I had the most awesome grilled chicken ever. But anyway, aside from that, I stopped eating, like, steak. You know, like, you know, we would go out to the steakhouse at least, like, once or twice a month, and now I don't eat steak. And, you know, it's kind of true that you just don't really have that taste bud for it, because where I work, they serve us, you know, sometimes at the house that I stay at, they serve chicken, or they serve like steak, and I just don't feel like eating it, you know. So I guess you would agree with that.
Yeah, your body adjusts to the healthier choices you make, and you know, like, your body's smart, and it knows, and it can tell when you make a healthier choice, and it thanks you for it, you know. And it goes, like, for example, I am strictly vegan when I eat at home. When I go to visit my family, which happens about once a year, I'm a little bit more, I guess you'd call it, flexitarian, in that I do sometimes very rarely eat meat and usually get sick afterwards. But certain family members of mine would get very offended if I didn't, and so I'm very selective. You know, I usually only have chicken, but I come from a large meat-eating family, and it's just, for all my years of being strict vegetarian, it's just better if I eat a little bit of meat sometimes. And this summer I went to a fundraiser where I worked, and it was the first time in 3 or 4 years that I had a piece of a steak, because that was all they were serving, was this steak fundraiser dinner. And I couldn't eat it.
Yeah, it was gross, huh?
It was. It was really gross. And I saw it on my plate, and I was like, well, what is this doing here? And I knew why I had taken it, because it was a fundraiser. But I couldn't eat it. It just went to waste because, yeah, your body just doesn't want it anymore. Your body's like, no, this is gross. We already stopped eating this. I don't want to go back to eating it.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I still have a way to go, though. I still like cheeseburgers and stuff, so I'm not having gotten used to those veggie burgers. I just kind of. I hear they're not even that good for you anyway, so it's just, might as well just go strictly veggie.
I'll make my own veggie burgers, and once you find a good easy recipe, they get kind of yummy, but it's tricky.
All right. Anyways, enough of that. Get back to the study. So.
Well.
Yeah, sorry, Andrew, we're interrupting. And
no, that's fine. It's good. Okay, so it's one of the best ways to kicking the tobacco habit is one of the best ways to lengthen your life and postpone your funeral. Like I've been around a lot of funerals lately, and like I'm praising the Lord that we can look forward to the resurrection. And, like, none of the people that died, like, I think it's the generation that's dying off, the generation above the baby boomers. But there's, like, three funerals around my home, but none of those people smoked. They got cancer. Two of them got cancer, and the other lady just died peacefully in the hospital. So they had a really long life, except two of them had a really long life, and then one was died at 56 of cancer. So,
oh, wow.
To kick the habit of tobacco for sure. And then Christine, 10.
Mhm. Well. And so far with the study, we've been addressing a lot of the harmful substances like tobacco and nicotine and alcohol and how those things affect our health. But the Bible does have principles as well, because our health, you know, it regards many different things, both what we consume. It also is impacted by our attitude as well as our rest, our sleep. And the Bible has many things to say on this as well. For instance, the Bible outlines for us that we should eat our meals at regular intervals and also not use animal fat or blood. And we can find that in Ecclesiastes 10:17, which says to feast or to eat at the proper time, and in Leviticus 3:17, which says, this shall be a perpetual statute, that you shall eat neither fat nor blood. And even one of the most wonderful things about studying health is that we've seen how in our society today, in science today, it's actually confirming what the Bible has said. And some of the recent scientific studies have actually indicated, and, you know, this is general knowledge that we all recognize, that heart attacks result from a high cholesterol level in the blood, and the use of fats is actually what's usually responsible for this high level. Especially saturated fats, trans fats, which are found for saturated fats, they're either in the palm and coconut oils, those types of tropical oils, plant oils, but mostly as well in meats. And the Bible, of course, is telling us, you know, be careful of what you eat. It does affect your health. And it's amazing because here back, way back when the Bible was written, God gave men wisdom to avoid certain diseases like heart attacks, and we know how prevalent that is in our society today, especially in the North American and the industrialized countries. And so the Lord does, he knows what he's talking about, and what he's outlined for us is for our benefit and for our health and for our well-being. As well, the Bible also cautions us not to overeat. And Rachel, if you could please read Proverbs 23, verse 2.
Okay, just one second, I'll get right there.
Okay. And then I'm going to read Luke 21:34 afterward.
Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2 says, "And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite."
Okay. And then in Luke 21:34, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness or kerosene and the cares of this life, so that the day comes upon you unaware." And here, when the Bible uses the word kerosene, it's referring to overeating. And I think it's interesting because today in society, we hear a lot in the media about the obesity epidemic that, at least in America and most of the North American countries, we're facing. And I've been hearing a lot about it, too, just recently, especially because I'm taking a nutrition class right now. And I had a couple things I wanted to read in regards to, you know, why is it that we're facing this obesity epidemic? And one of them is overeating. I went on to the online textbook that we have talking about just how much our society is being affected. For instance, here in the United States, the obesity rate among adults jumped from 13 to 32% between the 1960s and 2004. And then, you know, obesity in this sense is having a body mass index over 25, or over 30, excuse me, and then overweight is over 25. And then you combine this overweight and the obesity levels, it's increased by about one-third from 47 to 65%. And even children are having the same impacts. In 2004, it says that more than a third, 35% of children and adolescents between 16 and 19 years of age were at risk for being overweight, and already 17% were already overweight. And statistics like this are growing, not just in America, but around the world as well. And some of the reasons is because of the diet changes. For example, portion sizes in restaurants, making people eat more. We were talking about in nutrition how our eyes can deceive us. And as human beings, when we have larger plates or larger utensils, we're more likely to eat more, which is why it's good to lower the portion sizes, and you can actually trick your eyes by taking smaller spoons, smaller plates. And another thing is how much the media plays into it with the food advertisements. And just the average American child sees about 21 television advertisements a day, so 7,600 a year. And they're usually advertised for, you know, chocolate, candy, high sugar content cereals, high-calorie foods. And it's really creating a toxic environment that's making it more prone for us to overeat. And the Bible clearly says, you know, to be cautious. It's warning us that these are things we need to look out for, and especially in society, it's easy to just eat mindlessly, to not really realize how much calories we're consuming, and how, you know, really well we're eating. And so we need to be careful, and the Bible cautions us against that. And thirdly, the Bible also cautions us not to harbor envy or to hold grudges. In Proverbs 14:30, the Bible says that envy is rottenness to the bones. And even in the New Testament, Christ asks us to clear up grudges that others may hold against us in Matthew 5:23 and 24. So it's not necessarily, you know, us holding something against somebody else, but we need to make sure that we're not the cause of any grudges as well. And having a positive attitude and having that sense of clarity and that clear conscience can really, really help impact our health as well, even our eating habits. I know for myself, when I get stressed out, sometimes I'll eat, and that's something that I need to be careful with, that I recognize stress and eating go together, and I need to be careful. And so for me, like when I'm making sure that my conscience is clear, when I'm not holding anything against anyone, it makes it easier for me to go through my day and, you know, not overeat, not eat bad foods as well. And that also ties in with the fourth point that the Bible brings out about maintaining a cheerful and happy disposition. And Nolan, could you please read Proverbs 17:22?
Yeah.
And Andrew, could you read Proverbs 23:7? Andrew?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. Just making sure you're there.
A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones.
Thank you.
Proverbs 23:7. Mm-hmm. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he.
Okay. So in this text, we see that the Bible links, well, for one thing, in the first one, a merry heart, having cheerfulness, having happiness, having a happy disposition is like a medication. And it's been really interesting because between my nutrition class and my psychology class, I've been learning a lot about how our health is affected by our mind and how our mind is affected by our health. They're very much tied together. And in my psychology class right now, we've been discussing different mental disorders, from, you know, depression to schizophrenia to you name it, and just doing a general overview, not very detailed, but I'm still learning a lot. And one of the things that my textbooks have brought out in regards to treating different things, especially like depression, is that medication, it has its place. But usually people, you know, overcome depression eventually anyways on their own. And one of the biggest impacts can be for therapy is getting them to think positively, getting them to reorganize their thoughts in a way that actually lifts up their mood. And our health is just, it's so much affected by how we think, how we feel. And when we have that clarity of mind, we're more likely to make healthy choices as far as what we eat and drink as well. And as Andrew read in Proverbs 23:7, as we think in our heart, so are we. Our mind is intimately connected to our body, to our health, and to the length of our life, really, because it helps us to make better choices. One of the key points that the Bible also brings out is in Proverbs 19:23, Proverbs is it's filled with wonderful advice from the wisest man that ever lived. So all of these are very, very good verses. And this particular one says that the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. And in Proverbs 4, verses 20 and 22, the Bible says, "My son, give attention to my words, for they are life to those who find them and health all their flesh." And it's just, it's amazing how much the Bible says about how trusting God affects our health. But yesterday, we have a new president on our campus, and she's been introducing her role here through what she calls the Presidential Inaugurational Series. And she had a health lecture with a man, I can't recall his name, but he's a Harvard professor, and he has a, he has a health degree, I can't remember exactly what kind, but he was talking about spirituality and health and how much they're tied in together. And one of the things that I took away was that people who are spiritual, whether it's biblically spiritual or if they're of another faith base, those individuals are more likely to exercise more likely to get more sleep, more likely to make healthier eating choices, and more likely to balance, make a balance in their life between what they eat, the amount of sleep they get, the amount of work they do. And it all leads to a better health overall, mentally and physically. And, you know, we see here with the Bible, God has given us an abundance of insight for our everyday lives, including our health. And when we trust God and we put into practice the things that he has told us, he not only, he's able to strengthen us and to use that for our benefit. And that's, you know, what we want to do tonight is to study all of these things that God has given us. Furthermore, as I mentioned, we also need to have a balance between our work and our exercise and our sleep and our rest in the Bible, as the Bible indicates. If I could have Rachel read Exodus 29 and 10.
Okay.
Andrew, if you could read Ecclesiastes 5:12.
Okay.
And Nolan, if you could read Psalms 127:2.
Okay, so Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10.
Mm-hmm.
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates.
Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet.
Okay.
Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep.
Okay. So clearly the Bible has outlined for us a pattern and a theme that we work 6 days throughout the week, we do all of our work, but then we take a day off and rest as well. We take a day to dedicate to God and to dedicate to restoration, to our mental health, our physical health as well. As Ecclesiastes says, it's the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You work so hard at the end of the week, you can not only look back with satisfaction with how much you've accomplished, but you get that time relax and reflect and regenerate and recharge for the coming week. And then in Psalms 127, verse 2, as Nolan read, it's vain, it's vanity. There's no benefit in waking up early and then staying up late. And I learned this personally the hard way. In high school, with the program that I was in, we had a lot of homework. And I've pulled all-nighters, and I've done it more than one night in a row. And it really does hurt. And not only do I feel physically drained at that time, like I was falling asleep in class, zero period classes at 7 a.m., math, why they planned that, I don't know. But they gave us math, the earliest class in the day, and I fell asleep so often in that class. And it was a struggle. And this verse really rings true to me how much that was in vain. Not only did I not pass the math test that year, but I know my health slipped. And even in class, we've been learning more about how important it is to sleep. And in my nutrition class, we're talking about weight control right now. And my professor keeps saying, you know, how important it is to sleep, because when we get rest, our body as a system works so much better. Not only do we integrate and store all the information that we learn when we're sleeping, and that usually happens after 7 hours of sleep, so make sure you get at least 7 hours, but as well, the way our hormones work is regulated by the amount of sleep we get. And when we don't get enough sleep, we often gain weight because there's an imbalance that occurs with the hormones, and we're actually stimulated to eat more food. So that's another thing that affects, you know, our overall health. And so sleep is very important. Work is also very important. It keeps us active. It keeps us busy. It keeps our minds going. But we do have to have a balance, and that balance is very important for our health. We have, I think, 4 more points to bring up, and then we'll move on with the study. But the Bible also says to keep ourselves clean in Isaiah 52, verse 11, be clean. And we know today the importance of washing our hands, taking daily showers, making sure that we keep not only the inside of us clean, but the outside of us clean, because of, you know, germs and all of that. And how, I think for us, it's self-explanatory, but that's very important. As well, the Bible also says, go ahead.
I wonder what the Amish think of that verse, because they only take a bath like 4 times a year.
That's interesting. I know in older times before we had access and all the modern type systems and everything, that, you know, they didn't take showers and baths as regular as we do. So that is interesting.
What was it? Somebody told me once that Queen Elizabeth I was quoted as saying, "I have a bath once a year, whether I need it or not." Thinking you don't need a bath.
Goodness.
Funny though, it's like I'm a history buff, and you know, it's funny because during the Roman Empire, you know, a lot of advances were made. You know, they'd take baths and stuff like that, and once the Roman Empire fell, everything like technology and knowledge of things just kind of went backwards, you know. So it was like, you know, all the advances that they made, you know, like in the Middle Ages, it just like totally didn't exist, you know. Everything was just so filthy in the Middle Ages, you know. So I'm just like,
yeah.
how did that ever happen, you know?
Yeah. Well, we know that with history that we did suffer for not keeping as clean, because diseases were so much more rampant. And especially when you looked at the difference between the cities and the country homes in developing nations. When the cities were built, they'd be built quickly. There'd be the slum area as well, or the less, for most people, the very crowded areas. Crowded areas where trash would build up and it wasn't properly gotten rid of and people got sick. It was really bad during the Industrial Revolution with that. You know, praise the Lord, we have access to clean cleaning supplies now. Personal hygiene is so important. And as we go on, too, in just keeping with this idea that we need to have a balance in our lives, the Bible says to be temperate in all things. In Philippians 4, verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." And the root of the word gentleness there is actually a root that ties into the word moderation as well. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, the Bible says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." I think for me that it just shows a need for athletes. If we use that idea of competing for a prize, they have to balance their life out so well. They have to make sure that everything they're eating is good for the sport that they're in, to make sure that they're in the best health, the sleep that they get, the rest, the exercise that they put into it, it all goes towards the prize that they're trying to reach. And even, you know, for us, as we go towards that prize of getting good health and having clear minds and a functioning body, we have to keep in mind that we need to have that balance between what we eat, how much we work, how much we eat, how much we drink, and the rest that we're getting. And like Andrew said, Andrew, I believe that you're the one that made the comment, when we avoid having good health and when we overeat, overindulge, not taking care of ourselves, we're really just slowly killing ourselves. And God doesn't want that. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. I believe that is John 10:10. And he wants us to be in good health. He wants us to live healthy lives and live our lives to the fullest and be able to live out our dreams. Good health in life. And I just want to mention again that the Bible says to avoid anything that's harmful to the body, and that whatever we eat or drink, we should do to the glory of God in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And I wanted to add here, just going back to the comments that were already made about alcohol and about tobacco and caffeine. But as we were discussing that, I was on our online textbook for nutrition and just looking up a few things about these different substances. And one thing that I've heard is that caffeine is dehydrating. And we had an article written by Catherine Zaretsky, who is an RD. She's a registered dietitian, and she answered this. She says that, yes, it is true. Researchers used to believe that caffeinated drinks had a diuretic effect, meaning that you would urinate more often after drinking them, which would increase your risk of becoming dehydrated. And she goes on to say that, yes, this is not only true for eating large quantities, but it's also true in small effect, small amounts as well. And also, caffeinated drinks also make people jittery, sleepless, and anxious. So water is your best bet to stay hydrated because it's calorie-free, caffeine-free, inexpensive, and readily available. So that's caffeine. It does have an impact on our health. And even though one of the things that for college students that we fall into a lot is, oh, I have a test tomorrow, I need to stay up all night, and I'm going to drink caffeine and wake myself up, or we're really tired in the morning, so we get a cup of coffee to wake ourselves up. But one thing that I've actually heard, and I haven't done research on it, but it'd be interesting to look into, is that one apple has the same effect as drinking a cup of coffee, with all the good effects. So it actually wakes you up and keeps you awake. It's healthier. You don't get all the anxiousness and the jitteriness that you get from caffeine, but you do get the stay awake effect. So I just wanted to put that in there. And if anyone has any more information on that, that'd be really awesome. But I haven't looked into it anymore.
I'll speak from personal experience. One time we did a lock-in at the local Adventist school here one time, and I was one of the, chaperones or whatever. But I had to try to stay up all night, and, you know, and I've never, ever stayed up all night in my life. The closest I ever came was, like, you know, 3 hours to sunrise or whatever. So, you know, it comes to, like, 3-4 in the morning, you know, or actually I took a Monster or a Rockstar or something like that at, like, 1 o'clock in the morning to try to stay awake. The problem with it is that, yeah, you stay awake, but your brain is just, like, going at, like 300 miles an hour. Your eyes feel like, you know, you want to fall asleep, but you can't close your eyes because you're just, like, you know, you just can't fall asleep. You're tired. I mean, the only thing it does is that it keeps you awake, but you're tired and you're just achy and stuff. So, make a long story short, I didn't make it all night, you know. I know. I fell asleep, like, at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the sun came up like an hour and a half later. So, not really one of my my goals in life to do, but yeah, I need my sleep, and I love my sleep. So,
yeah. Well, thank you for that personal testimony. That was very good.
Yeah.
All right, and then just to add a few more details here, really quickly, with alcohol, some of the bad effects can be that even in small amounts, it starts to impair your sensitivity to odors and taste, and low doses even are known to alter motor coordination and time and space perception, which is why, you know, you shouldn't drink and drive at the same time, no matter how much you've had. And some of these effects, they're already seen at a level of only 0.05% consumption. So, while I've heard it said, you know, a little bit won't hurt you, but even a little bit does start to affect you, and there's always the risk of alcoholism, especially if you have a family history of it. You need to be very careful. And if you're not drinking, like, definitely advise not to start, and the Bible says clearly to stay away from it because of the health effects that it has. And then finally, the last point is that we should help those who are in need. As Rachel and Andrew are bringing out, the Bible says that as Christians, we've been called to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to share our bread with the hungry, and to bring into our house the poor who are cast out. When we see the naked, we cover them, and our healing shall bring forth speedily. In Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 8. And, you know, when we take care of ourselves, we're able to take care of others. When we have these health principles, we're able to share them with others. When we're blessed with money, we can buy food for others. When we're blessed with bread, give it to others. And it really, it helps us. It keeps us in everything in perspective. Like Rachel was saying with the expense in cigarettes, like, where does that money need to go? Instead of spending it on cigarettes, spend it on someone who needs the food. Because there are, as much as there's abundance in our part of the world, there's a lot of lack of abundance in the rest of the world as well. And even in our own cities, we see homeless individuals, and they need a good meal too, and we're able to help them in that way.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Question 11 is what solemn reminder is given to those who ignore God's rules? And one of the first verses that I have here is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap." Those who break God's rule regarding the care of their bodies will reap broken bodies and burned out lives, just as one who abuses his car will have serious car trouble. It's just a very logical thought process. You know, I love Christianity as a whole. I love the truth because God is so common sense and logical. Everything he says is very clear, and there's a clear reason and understanding behind it. You know, when we abuse our bodies, they're going to break down. There's going to be negative side effects. And he gave us these laws for a reason. And when we continue to break God's laws of health, we will ultimately be destroyed by the Lord. And that's told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Christine, do you mind looking that up for me?
1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17?
Yeah, and I'll just continue on while you find it, and then you can read it when I'm done, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so God's health laws aren't arbitrary. They're natural, established laws of the universe, like the law of gravity. Ignoring these laws always brings certain disastrous results. The Bible says, "A curse without cause shall not come," in Proverbs 26, verse 2. Trouble comes when we ignore the laws of health. God, in mercy, tells us what these laws are so that we may avoid the tragedies that result from breaking them. And going back to the point I made earlier, that God's laws of health will ultimately be, or those who continue to break God's laws of health will ultimately be destroyed by the Lord. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17.
It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple, whom shall God destroy? For the temple of God is holy, and such are you."
We have a responsibility to God. It says in Corinthians again that our body is the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we have that responsibility to maintain that temple and keep it as a suitable dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You know.
Yeah, I kind of think of it, you know, when I read this text, it reminds me that God has given us a body, and the Bible says that it's a temple that he fills. But if we let it go to waste, what happens if, you know, say in society today, if we have a building, it started out perfect, beautiful, everything was wonderful, but then it was abandoned. And the wood, the siding started to fall apart. The foundation was cracking, and no one kept it up. Eventually, it gets torn down so that you can fill it with something better. And unfortunately, that's what God has to do with us sometimes, is that, you know, we don't take care of the bodies. We don't appreciate what he has given us. And essentially, not taking care of ourselves, we're telling God, "I don't really care if I belong to you or not. I don't care if you built me perfectly in the beginning. We're taking control of ourselves, and we're acting as if we're our own God." And the Bible says that we shouldn't have any idols before God, and essentially we make ourselves that when we don't recognize that, you know, we have a responsibility to God in our bodies as well.
That's so true. That's such a good point, Christine. I really like how you compare that to a building.
Okay. So, what fearful, shocking truth about health involves our children and grandchildren? Rachel, do you got Deuteronomy 12:25?
I can look that up right now.
Okay. And Nolan, you got Exodus 25?
20:5.
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 25. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord.
Okay, so we can see that our health and what we eat is definitely affects our children. So, you know, it's passed on through genetics and through our genes, and what we do affects the generation afterwards. So it's not only does it affect our lives, but it affects our children and our grandchildren too. So we are doubly responsible for the health that we, or what we put into our bodies and how we take care of our temples. And because we want our children and our grandchildren to be healthy too. And just to be able to see our grandchildren and our children to see them, that they're healthy too. Exodus 20, verse 5, Nolan.
And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me.
So we can see that obviously that there's some sort of retribution on those that don't follow God up to the third and fourth generation. And then I think that verse goes on and says, but showing mercy on to thousands of those who love me. And so God is very merciful. And, you know, I'm thinking of a text, and I think it's Psalms 139 that says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And oftentimes different diseases or different health problems that we have, if we take care of our bodies and if we're really conscientious, we can live practically normal lives. Like, I have diabetes, and, like, if I'm, like, very principled on how, okay, I make sure I check my sugar 4 times a day, make sure I eat healthy food, make sure I get my fruits and vegetables, make sure that I eat a good solid breakfast and count my carbs and yada, yada, yada. If I make sure I do that, yeah, you can live a healthy life and you won't have complications. You won't have liver disease, retinopathy, or anything like that. You'll just, you know, people will see and people will say, oh, there's something that person is doing that is really giving them a long life, and they don't have these complications. And then you can say, praise the Lord, it's God, because, you know, we care about the Lord, and we know that we're bought at a price, and we know that Jesus is a jealous God. So we can give a testimony, you know, that's like if I go to the hospital or the endocrinologist and, like, I have a good A1C checkup, they're like, how did you do this? I'm like, praise God. So they, like, God can get the glory when we have good testimonies on health. And then it'll be good for, you know, understanding for children to the third and fourth generation that they can have good health too. So God makes it very plain that children and grandchildren to the fourth generation pay for the follies of children or of parents who ignore God's health rules. And it's not, God's health rules, again, are not an arbitrary rules. These are for our benefit, they're for our health. God, they're because they're actually, like, I like to say every rule is like a love letter or a love rule to God, to us, you know, because they were written because God loves us, you know. The children and grandchildren inherited weaknesses. Sickly bodies when mothers and fathers defy God's rules for their lives. So as we can see that if your mother or father did drugs or something or alcohol, especially I know if like the parents did alcohol or if there was there's extra susceptibility in their children to be prone to alcoholism. So it affects the children especially too.
It's actually interesting with that, Andrew, just if I can slip this in. When parents do have they're abusing alcohol or with alcohol specifically, babies that are born when their mothers are drinking during pregnancy can have fetal alcohol syndrome, which results in a less capability of, hello?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry. Are you still there, Nolan?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay, I'm sorry. My access went out for a second and I thought I lost the call. But anyways, going back to fetal alcohol syndrome, their ability to learn is dampened because it affects the child's development with their brain, and as well they can also have a lower birth weight, which contributes to so many other health risks when they're born. And I was watching Dr. Phil one time about a woman that was pregnant, but she was a heroin addict. And one of the dangers was that her child would actually be born with a need to have the drug. And so it really is, it's a danger. And we need to be really careful, especially, well, speaking to myself and Rachel, especially moms. But yeah. Okay. And just going on to the next question, what more fearful, sobering fact does God's word reveal? Not only are the children and grandchildren affected by their parents' choices, but we as individuals are also affected, of course, with our health, but our not only our lives here, but our eternal lives. Because in Revelation 21:27, the Bible says that there shall be by no means enter into heaven anything that defiles. And in Ezekiel 11, verse 21, it says, but as for those whose hearts follow the desire of the detestable things and the abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads. We have consequences for the choices that we make here in this life, yes, and also eternally. Because the choices that we make, it really goes to show who we're following and do we really love God? Have we let him take hold of our life? Have we let him make the choices for us? And have we truly surrendered our lives to him? In the Bible, we have the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where God actually honors Daniel because he refuses to defile himself with the king's food, which, by the way, would have consisted both of clean and unclean meats. But God was making Daniel was making the choice to stand for God and to stick with the diet that God had given him and not to defile himself in any way or even to let himself be tempted. And in the end, he was 10 times wiser. He lived longer to the reign of Cyrus. God honors us when we make those choices, when we follow his law and the outline that he's given us. But at the same time, when we refuse to follow, when we're convicted and we refuse to follow God, we make ourselves our own gods. And unfortunately, we can lose out on eternal life because of it. So it's more than just, here, but it is eternally as well. And the habits that we have also affect our mind. They affect our ability to understand spirituality, to have the clarity of thought to understand God's word. And that can affect our eternal life, of course, as well. The next question then, brings us to what should we do as Christians when we learn these truths? And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the Bible encourages us to clean ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And in 1 John 3:3, the Bible asks us to purify ourselves just as God and Jesus are pure. And of course, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. and when we truly love God, when we truly, truly want to become Bible Christians and live by the outline that God has given us, we make these changes. And it can be hard. I mean, food and the things that we eat, the things that we drink, drugs, alcohol, those are hard to overcome. The things, making changes is very difficult. But when there's a will, there's a way. And God will give us the strength. And there's many beautiful promises in the Bible as well about how God can work to make help us make those changes when we're willing. Andrew?
Yeah.
Did you share some of those promises with us?
Oh, what? I'm sorry.
Question 15?
Oh, question 15. Okay, yeah. Sure. But I'm worried because some of my evil habits have bound me so tightly. What can I do? Nolan, can you read John 1:12?
Yeah, sure. Okay. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
Praise the Lord. So God can give us power to become children of God if we receive Christ into the heart. Okay. Philippians 4:13. Rachel?
Rachel had to step out because she had a meeting.
She did?
I can read it if you'd like. Yeah.
Okay, Christine?
Okay. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
So we can see we have the power to do all things through Christ. All the evil habits or anything that we struggle with, God can give us victory unto victory. And through the Word of God can change our hearts and transform our minds, for sure. And it's like the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. So it's a daily battle. Every day we should die to self and accept Christ. And accept Christ's transforming grace. Take all these habits to Christ and lay them down at his feet. He will joyfully give you a new heart and power you need to break any evil habit and become a son or daughter of God. Ezekiel 11:18-19. How thrilling and heartwarming it is to know that all things are possible through Christ. And as you know, I testify, you know, in my own life, you know, that God is able to do all things, and it's just submitting to God's will as a daily battle, for sure.
What I'm coming to learn, because it's like I kind of come into Christianity. I mean, I've been Adventist my whole life, but I never really had a relationship with God until, you know, I gave my life to him in 2005.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, it's crazy how you just learn things. Like every week you learn just new stuff, you know, just really how to actually give your life to God and what that means. And, you know, it's just, a lot of it has to do with not really worrying about so many things, you know. Honestly, that really helps out for, like, you know, stressful situations, because, you know, I at one point in my life, I got so stressed out with school that I got sick, you know, so I was forced to rest. And, you know, going back to what Christine was saying, you know, it's really important to rest, you know. It's like, even though you got, like, a bunch of stuff to do, you got to get your sleep. So I learned it the hard way, but, you know, now I know.
Yeah, I think we've all learned the hard way. It's a learning experience for all of us.
That's for sure. But God's got so much forgiveness and grace and mercy. He's a God that loves and mercy and forgiveness. And He's a good God, that's for sure. I'm like, I remember that text, like, it's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. And, like, I'm sure that God is, you know, it's like a father that's patient with his parent, or with his children, with the heirs of his children. God is so much more patient than any father. And I know my dad, he's kind of, he can be patient at times, so.
But God is good.
But God is even more patient than any earthly parent, that's for sure. And then, but we got the promise in John 6:37. Him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. So we can see that if we, as long as we come to God, Jesus won't cast us out, and he'll take us to where we're at and clean us up for sure. Jesus is ready to break the shackles that bind us. He longs to free us, and we have to be willing, and just be willing and submit to the Holy Spirit leading. I was listening to the.
Hello?
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 This is just Nolan. I think she got cut off or something.
Yeah, something happened to Andrew. Okay.
Andrew, come back.
Aw. All right. He shared good promises while he was still on.
Yeah.
We missed his story. Well, hopefully he'll get back in time. But,
yeah.
I guess, as we close, as we get to the end of the study, God has given us so many beautiful promises, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And the beautiful thing is that, yes, we have no power, but God has all the power, and he can help us to make the changes that we need to make in our lives in order to glorify him, in order to have not only good spiritual health, good physical health, but good mental health as well. And when in heaven, of course, we have the beautiful promises that no inhabitant will say, I am sick, in Isaiah 33:24. In Revelation 21:4, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And then in Isaiah 40:31, which is a text I really enjoy, it says that we'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, they will not be weary, and they'll walk and they'll not faint. Everything in heaven will be perfect. We'll have health abundantly, and we'll have life abundantly, just as Jesus has come to give us. And it can begin here with the choices that we make in our everyday lives. And
just,
I think
this basically shows that we want to be with him all that much more, you know, in like every little detail of our life. You know, we take into account that we do it to his glory, you know.
Exactly. And we do it because we love God, and we recognize that he wants the best for us. And when we recognize that, we're willing to let him change us and to make those changes in our lives as well. And it brings us happiness. It brings us life. Life is much more fulfilling when we follow God.
Yes, indeed.
Great. Well, with that said, would you like to close with prayer, Nolan?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay. Thank you.
Dear God, Lord, I thank you for this week that you've given us, Lord. That you've given us to start again, start brand new, really. And I just ask that you be with Andrew and Rachel that weren't here to finish off his Bible study, and be with them wherever they are, Lord, in any situation that they might become discouraged or anything, Lord. Protect them from Satan, Lord, because we know that the end of the world is coming really close, Lord, and he's really starting to attack us in every way he possibly can, Lord. So I just pray that you send your holy angels, Lord, and that we always claim that armor that you have given us, Lord, and that we sharpen our swords, Lord, to be able to make battle with Satan, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to fellowship with my brothers and sisters, Lord, and you, and that you just bless us during the week. You know, these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.